Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 30th, 2017. Today we continue our sermon series, Wisdom Calling, a study in the book of Proverbs. Today, Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching on Proverbs on Humility. The text can be found in Proverbs 3:34, Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 18:12, Proverbs 22:4, and Proverbs 29:23.
Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This is God's word for us today.
Well, I want to begin this morning by declaring that I am an expert in humility. I'm fairly certain that the irony of that is not lost on you. At least I hope it's not. And that's the thing about humility, isn't it? You can't just go after it and try to achieve it and master it, so to speak, without almost immediately losing it. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, he kind of discovered this about humility when he was a young man. He wanted to be more successful, and so he came up with a program to achieve moral perfection. He came up with 13 virtues and he put them all out in a chart, and he'd spend a couple weeks working on each virtue one at a time. And he'd kind of master that first virtue, put a check in the box there, and move on to the next one. And the very last virtue, the 13th virtue, was humility. And what Ben Franklin discovered was that this was the one virtue that was truly unattainable. He was unable to master it. And so he concluded, he wrote, "In reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. For even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." And I wonder if in some ways that's how we might view humility, as the great but unachievable virtue. Can we truly be humble people? Well, what we're going to see today is that the Bible in general and Proverbs in particular suggest that humility is possible. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about pride and about humility. And as you look over the many verses in Proverbs that address that theme, many of which we were just read this morning, there's one key pattern that emerges. The way up is really the way down. The way up is really the way down. When we seek to be very high, when we seek to be exalted by others, even if on our pursuit of humility, we pursue humility in order to be seen as better in other people's eyes, then we'll miss true humility, and in the end, we will be brought low. But if instead we truly seek humility, humility for humility's sake, when we're just brought low, in the end, we will actually be lifted up. The way up is really the way down. In order for us to see this morning, what I want to do is I want us all to ask and to answer five questions about humility from the book of Proverbs. Five questions about humility that I think will help us to kind of unpack the wisdom of Proverbs on humility for us. So let's begin. Question number one, what is humility? I mean, what are we talking about? If we're gonna talk about this topic, it made sense that we just kind of begin with a general understanding. I think probably most of us have somewhat of an idea of what humility is, but what we wanna ask this morning is, how does the book of Proverbs seem to be defining humility? And throughout the book of Proverbs, there's a cluster of slightly different words that get translated as humble or lowly. As we heard in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And these words here, they get translated throughout Proverbs as humble and lowly. These words, they refer to a person who is needy. They refer to someone who is meek or gentle, as one source put it, someone who is not pretentious, someone who is low in stature or rank or social standing. And in the ancient world, outside of biblical teaching, like that here in Proverbs, in the ancient world, this was not a virtue that was valued. In the ancient world, humble or low, having low rank or status, being needy, that was not something you wanted to be. And I think in many ways, we can say the exact same thing of our world today. The world we live in does not seem to be motivated by humility. If anything, it seems to be driven by the opposite, by the desire to get ahead and to seize power and to have prestige and status. And I don't think that's just true of the world out there. I think that's probably true of us in here. I mean, honestly speaking, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but honestly speaking, when you hear that definition of humility as someone who's needy, low, how many of you thought, yeah, that's it. That's what I want. Because we are not naturally this way. We are not naturally humble. Which leads us to our second question this morning. Number two, why? Why aren't we humble? Why aren't we naturally like this? Well, throughout the book of Proverbs, there's a counterpart to humility that comes up again and again. And that counterpart is pride. Pride, which is the very opposite of humility, is the default setting of the human heart, and pride prevents us from being humble. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now these words here, pride, arrogance, haughtiness. These words describe someone who is excessively confident. Not just confident, excessively confident. Someone who exalts themselves, who sees themselves as being above and better than everybody else. Someone who sees themselves as being exempt from the rules. This is somebody that has a very inflated view of themselves. And just practically speaking, I think there's many ways in which pride can show up in our lives, many ways in which pride shows itself. I want to focus on two that I think captures the way in which Proverbs speaks into our pride. There's two ways where we see it showing up in our lives pretty consistently. One is by our needing to be right all the time. And the second is by needing to constantly position ourselves in conversation and in life to show others that we are higher and that we are better than we really are. And I want to pause here for just a moment. When I began this morning, I jokingly said that I am an expert in this subject, and I did mean that jokingly. At the same time, there's a sense in which I am an expert in this area. And that's because I am a prideful man. There's just no way around it. I always want to be right. And there's nothing wrong with needing to be right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about needing to be right all the time. I'm talking about when someone presents you with information that contradicts your own view or your own position or your own value, and you immediately go out and try to find some other kind of information that you can go back and prove that all the while you were still kind of technically right. Please, church, tell me, am I the only one that does that? Why? The reason is because of pride. And we also try to position ourselves. We try to position ourselves in conversations so that others always have a higher view of us. I mean, how often do you tell stories and you include details in those stories, or you, the whole reason for telling the story is so that you can position yourself higher than you really are, so you can kind of come out looking good at the end of it. A great example of this in my life is the Chicago Marathon. A handful of years ago, back in 2010, I decided to run a marathon, and I trained for it for months. And when people know that, when they find that out, they often ask me, oh, hey, Mike, what was your time? So I kind of have to tell them, well, it was well over 4 hours. In fact, it may have been closer to 5 hours than 4 hours. I'm not really sure, which if you don't run marathons, that's not a great time. And every time I tell people that, I have to include this little bit of information. Oh, but it was 80 degrees and it was humid that day. And it wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be the Farmer's Almanac said it was going to be 40 degrees and cool. It was going to be a good day for a race. And I need everyone to know that it was really hot and some people didn't even finish the race that day. Why do I need to do that? I mean, who am I kidding? I'm not winning any marathons anytime soon. But we constantly feel like we need to position ourselves in conversation and say things that make us look better in other people's eyes than we really are. And the reason is because of pride. And this week, as God's word here in Proverbs, as it confronted me, I was convicted of my pridefulness. It was plain as day right in front of me. And so I had to ask God, please grant me repentance. Grant me repentance for my pridefulness. And here I just want to say, and I want to be careful, you know, this pulpit up here is sacred. This is not for personal business, but I do want to say, if you have ever been on the other side of a conversation with me and you felt like what I cared about wasn't truth, but what I most cared about was winning, I'm sorry. That's not the man I want to be. I want to be humble. I want to be humble. You know, one of the temptations or risks of teaching the Bible is to see what's there in the text, and then to immediately jump over your own heart and start thinking about how this applies to everybody else. And maybe you're tempted to do the same thing this morning. Maybe as you're sitting here, maybe you're starting to imagine other people and you're thinking, oh, so-and-so, they really need to hear this. Maybe you kind of do that little look where you don't want to totally turn your head to your spouse in the pew, but you kind of just glance at them a little bit because everyone can see you. And if that's the case this morning, let me just say, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Let this occasion be an occasion where God sheds light into your heart to expose your pride to you. Every single one of us has pride. Every single person has pride. Every single person since Adam has pride. As we read this morning already, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And one of the things you may have noticed as we've been making our way through Proverbs is that so much of the wisdom we get from Proverbs causes us to look all the way back to Genesis, to look at the beginning. We see the same thing here again. As we look back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve first sin, pride comes before the fall. And we see their pride in the exact same ways of being right in their own eyes and seeking an elevated status higher than what they were already given. I mean, think about that. God said, do not eat from this one tree. And they said, no, I want to eat that fruit. And we think that we're right. Adam and Eve were given the highest status in the whole created order as God's image bearers. That wasn't enough. We wanted an even higher status than that. We wanted to be equal with God. And we've been feeling the effects of that ever since. Which leads us to our third question this morning. I want to ask and answer. Number 3. So then what happens? What happens when we lack humility? In other words, what is the result of not having humility? What's the result of our pride? Well, ironically enough, the very thing that causes us to try to elevate ourselves, our pride, it actually ends up doing the very opposite. It actually ends up bringing us down. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low. So what does that mean? What does it look like for our pride to bring us down, to bring us low. Well, in one sense, this happens just as a sort of a result of natural consequences. For those of you who have raised children, who currently have young children, you know that sometimes some of the best discipline for children is natural consequences, when they feel the natural consequence of their decisions. So for example, maybe you're telling a child, hey, don't play with a toy like that. That is not how that toy was designed to be played with. Don't play. If you play it like that, it's gonna break. And the child disobeys and they play with that toy how they're not supposed to, and then the toy breaks. And you say, okay, that's it, sorry. Natural consequence of not listening. And in some ways, that's how Proverbs actually works. It gives us wisdom to understand how things are designed, how God has created the world. And if we don't listen, there's often natural consequences. Pride has natural consequences. Let me just give you a few examples in a few areas of life. Pride has natural consequences in your marriage. If in your marriage, you always need to be right because of your high view of yourself, in the end, all it's gonna do is actually cause your spouse to have a very low view of you. Pride has consequences in our parenting. If we are too proud to ever apologize to our children, if we're ever too proud to confess to them our own sin, perhaps when we make a mistake, or perhaps maybe we even sin in our disciplining of them, if we are unwilling to show our children that we are also willing to receive correction, even when we're giving them correction, then they will just come to resent that correction, and eventually they will come to resent us totally. Pride has natural consequences in our parenting. There's natural consequences in the workplace. If in the workplace, if you always have to be right, if your opinion always has to win the day, eventually, your peers, your coworkers, they're gonna end up having a lower view of you. If you make them feel like, oh, that you have to be in on every decision, you have to be in at every meeting, and if not, then the outcome's not gonna turn out okay. That will cause them to actually not end up wanting your opinion and seeking your opinion and wanting you to be there in the meetings and so forth to give your opinion. There's natural consequences of pride in the workplace. And there's even natural consequences of pride in our church. Did you know that you could even be prideful about church? Are you ever tempted to look down on other churches that are perhaps smaller? Or are you tempted to look up with envy to churches that are bigger? We can be prideful about lots of things in church. We can be prideful about the music. We can be prideful about the facilities. We can be prideful about a particular program that we have or a program that we don't have that we want. We can be prideful about some non-essential doctrine that we think it's important to impose on the whole church. And when that happens, when we're prideful about church, when we want to be elevated in our status because of the church that we belong to, we actually end up hurting our church. If we're prideful people, then why would anyone want to come and be a part of us? In fact, for a lot of people, for many people who are not Christians, for many people who reject Christianity, they don't reject it just because of the claims. There are many people who reject Christianity because of the perception that Christians are just arrogant people. And maybe you're in that situation today. Maybe you're here and maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. Or maybe you're here and you're sort of trying this on. Maybe you're considering Christianity, but you don't think you want to have anything to do with the church because of the people that are in it. Let me just say to you, well, guess what? You're kind of right. It is often the case that in churches, you will encounter people that are prideful. And I'm not saying that to say anything negative about our congregation. I just stood in front of you and said, I'm prideful. So yes, in church, you will find prideful people. And we shouldn't be. We of all people in the church should be the least prideful. Let me just say to you, the solution is not to dump Christianity. The solution is not to dump Christianity in the church. I say that for a couple of reasons. One is just kind of practical. First of all, that's just not gonna help you avoid prideful people. Okay, you can find prideful people everywhere. So if by thinking that you're gonna avoid prideful people by avoiding the church, it's just not practical, it's not gonna help you. But even in a greater sense, if you encounter Christians in a church who are prideful, the solution is not less Christianity for them. The solution is more Christianity for them. Christians who are prideful are not prideful because Christianity teaches us we should be prideful. Christians who are prideful because we haven't applied enough of the most basic teachings of Christianity, which should lead us to be humble. And I'll get to what that is in just a moment, but before we get on to that next question, I want to just point out that yes, there are natural consequences of our pride, natural consequences that bring us low, but there aren't just natural consequences. The most significant way in which our pride, our desire to be elevated, actually brings us low is not ultimately in our relationship with one another. It is ultimately in our relationship to God. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." The biggest problem our pride presents is that it brings us justly under God's judgment. And so even if we were to never feel any of those natural consequences of our pride, in the end, in an ultimate way, we would still be brought low by God himself. And that's why when it comes to finding our way forward, to finding a solution to our pride, the only answer ultimately comes from God himself. Which leads to our fourth question this morning, number four, how do we actually become humble? If our default setting is pride and we are that way naturally and we are that way thoroughly, what do? How do we become humble? Well, first, I think it's important to say that we don't become humble by beating ourselves up. Okay, we don't become humble by just saying things around people that kind of tear ourselves down. In fact, that's false humility. That's just pride in disguise. That's just an attempt to get others to kind of compliment us and to get others to sort of lift us up. That's not how we become humble at all. In fact, we don't become humble by looking at ourselves more. We don't become humble by looking at ourselves at all. The way we become humble is by looking outside of ourselves to something that is much greater than ourselves. In his book titled Humility, C.J. Mahaney says this. He says, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness." So it's not just looking at ourselves in a different light, it's looking at a greater light than ourselves. At home, one of our favorite children's books to read to our kids is a book called Full Moon Rising. I don't know if you've ever seen this book. It's called Full Moon Rising by Christy and T. Lively Fluharty. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. And Full Moon Rising is a story about the prideful, arrogant moon who every night he goes and he fills the sky and he boasts in himself and he says, "Hey, look at me. I am the greatest light in the sky." Now, just in case you didn't know, this is kind of foolish because the moon doesn't produce any of its own light. It's kind of an important fact to kind of understand the point of the story here. The moon does not produce any of its own light in real life. And so here in the story, there's this arrogant, boastful moon, and he thinks that he is the greatest light in the universe until one day he turns and he catches a glimpse of a greater light. And in this book, they show the arrogant moon. They show his pride just melting as he looks at the blazing, white, hot light of the sun, and he realizes his own position, and he is humbled before the sun. And church, I think this little children's book is right. The way that we become humble is not just by looking more at ourselves, it's by looking at a greater light, not the light of the sun, but the light of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus, God's own son. And here I wanna kind of sneak out of Proverbs just a little bit, but I want us to see that this is exactly how the Apostle Paul thinks in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, he's trying to encourage the Philippian church to demonstrate humility horizontally in their relationship with each other. And he does that by pointing them to a greater light. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we want to become humble, we need to look at one who is greater than us. And specifically, we need to look at that greatness as it's displayed in the gospel. What's interesting here is that Jesus himself is the greatest example of one who lives out this principle from Proverbs, that the way up is really the way down. Jesus had the highest possible status, and he didn't cling to it. He was willing to let it go. Instead, he lowered himself. First in his incarnation, in becoming like us, and becoming a man, something that he wasn't. But he lowered himself even further. Paul says he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. What Paul is referring to here is Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary death in our place, on our behalf, on the cross. This is where Jesus pays the penalty for our pride. And here's where our humility and Jesus' humility sort of intersect a little bit. One of the reasons why we need to look to the gospel in order to become humble is because at the heart of the gospel message is a message about humility, not just Jesus' humility, although it's there. The only way we can receive the benefits that Jesus purchased for us on the cross is through humility. The only way we can receive forgiveness, especially the forgiveness of pride, is to humble ourselves and to confess that we need it. To confess that we need forgiveness, that we deserve God's judgment, that we need something outside of ourselves to come in, to help us, to rescue us, to save us. And I want you to know, I say this to encourage us. Maybe this morning, as we've been talking about pride and humility, maybe the Lord has opened your eyes and you have seen pride in your life. And maybe he's opened your eyes so wide that all you see is pride in your life. Maybe you see it everywhere, all over the place. Let me just encourage you with this. If you're a Christian, if God has so worked in your heart that you have seen your sin and you've turned towards Jesus in faith, if that has happened to you, then by God's grace, you already have some humility. There's something there. Now, I don't say that so you can be conceited about it. And I don't say that so you can say, okay, great, I've got a little bit, that's all I need, I'm good. But I do say that to encourage you. When it feels like there is absolutely no humility in you, look to the gospel. If God has so worked in your heart that you've trusted Christ and you rely on him as a needy sinner, be encouraged. God has already brought some humility in your life. And the way to get more of it, the way to cultivate that humility so it grows and grows, is by looking more and more intently at the gospel. And if you do that, one day that slightest little bit of humility that's already been born in your heart, one day that will become full grown. Which leads us to our last question this morning, number 5. What happens? What happens when we become humble? We've defined humility, we've defined pride, we've seen the effects of pride and being brought low, we've seen how we become humble. Finally, I want to ask, what happens then? What are the effects of humility? Well, remember what we've read so far from Proverbs, Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. I mean, it all sounds like that this is saying if we have humility, if we just humble ourselves and lower ourselves, then everything will always turn out great. And in some senses, actually, there's some truth to that. Generally speaking, if you are not acting in pride, if you show genuine humility, people will very likely actually end up liking you more. In general, your relationships will go smoother. Your peers will likely have more respect for you at work and so forth. In general, you can expect that if you pursue and demonstrate genuine humility, things will go better for us. Again, sort of like a natural consequence of living wisely in the world that God has created. But at the same time, this is saying more than that. This is more than just natural consequences, because it is not natural for us to be humble. What Proverbs is saying is that when we humble ourselves, God himself will honor us. He will lift us up. When we humble ourselves, we don't have to feel like we constantly have to justify ourselves by being right all the time, and we don't have to constantly elevate ourselves in other people's eyes. Instead, we entrust ourselves to a God who is sovereign, who controls all things, and he providentially rules and reigns over all things so that he works all things out for his glory and for the good of those who love him. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. You don't have to prove that you're right all the time. And look, and I don't just mean in conversations like where you're arguing over who's the best quarterback of all time or whether or not essential oils do all the things they claim to do. And maybe those are important conversations for you. Maybe they are. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about when you genuinely think that you're right and there's a genuine disagreement. Of course, it's okay to graciously, lovingly speak the truth. But you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to justify yourself and prove that you're right. God is able to work in other people's hearts to help them see the truth. You can gently and graciously speak it, humbly speak it. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. The same thing, you don't constantly need to position yourself or convince other people that you're great or that you have some high status. God is able to work in people's hearts to help them to see you accurately, how you really are. Let your good Father in heaven take care of that one for you too. But there's another aspect of this too. Sometimes it is the case in this life that we will humble ourselves and things might not go in such a way on the other end of that, that we feel like we've been honored, or we feel like we've been lifted up in this life. I mean, think of the gospel. Think of the very thing that Paul pointed the Philippians to. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. And you think, well, wait a minute, that didn't turn out so great for Jesus. And perhaps that's one of our fears. Perhaps we fear that if we humble ourselves, if we lower ourselves, we might get run over, we might get trampled, we might end up on the other side of someone's pride to elevate themselves. And the reality is, this might happen to us in this life. But Paul also said, after his humiliating death on the cross, that God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in the gospel, we see that Jesus himself is the perfect example of the wisdom from Proverbs on humility. He humbled himself, it cost him his life, and he was highly exalted. And church, I do want us to see that Jesus is the perfect example of wisdom when it comes to humility. But he's not just an example. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross and was raised and exalted to the highest place, to the glory of God, so that we who humble ourselves and depend on Christ through faith for our rightness and for our status, in the end, on the last day, no matter what happens, we will be exalted with him. We will be exalted with him to glory. And friends, that is secure. If we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. The way up is really the way down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we confess that we are a prideful people and we need you to do a work in our hearts. by your Spirit and through your word, shine light into our hearts and help us to confess our pride. Give us a clear picture of the greater light of your Son Jesus as it's displayed in the glory of the gospel, and let that melt away our pride. Let us trust in you for our rightness, for our status. Help us to trust in you and your word to us that when we humble ourselves, you will lift us up. I pray for every one of us. Free us from our pride. Grant us humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of Proverbs continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.